Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading will be found in Judges 12, 1 to 7. And if you look in the Pew Bible, it will be in page 212. Again, that's Judges 12, 1 to 7. And in the Pew Bible, that's page 212. The men of Ephraim were called to arms, and they crossed to Zaphon and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the Ammonites and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house over you with fire." And Jephthah said to them, "I and my people had a great dispute with the Ammonites, and when I called you, you did not save me from their hand. And when I saw that you would not save me, I took my life in my hand and crossed over against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. The men of Gilead struck Ephraim because they said, "You are fugitives of Ephraim, you Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and Manasseh." And the Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan against the Ephraimites. And when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me go over," the men of Gilead said to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" When he said, "No," they said to him, "Then say Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not pronounce it right. Then they seized him and slaughtered him at the fords of the Jordan. At that time, 42,000 of the Ephraimites fell. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in his city of Gilead.
Good morning. Thank you for being here today, worshiping the living God with us. It's been a joy already to join our voices together. Now we want to join together in the Word of God. We want the Word of God to speak to us. We desperately need to hear the words of eternal life. Whether you're in a position in your life where you have never committed your life to the King, you need to do that for the first time today. The rest of us need to continue to live under the authority of the Word. So would you please join me in prayer as I ask for the Lord's blessing on our time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you in humility. You are the King. You are the God of over all. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we come to you, often we come to you in pride and arrogance. We seek to raise ourselves up in front of you. Lord, this is wrong and this is sin. I pray that the prayer and the desire of John the Baptist would be ours today, and that we would seek to decrease and that you would increase. Lord, be lifted up in our midst today, we pray, as your praises have been sung, as words of truth have been sung and an offering has risen to your throne. Be lifted up, we pray. And Lord, be magnified as your own words go forth, as they go forth with power, even from a weak vessel. We ask that all men, under the hearing of your word and your voice, would respond as they ought to your word, and that is in reverence and humility and obedience. Father, we look to you today to do amazing things in and through us. Lord, we look to you to save for the first time. Lord, there are some here today that have never given their lives to you. There are some here today who up to this point have chosen their way and have rebelled against your way. We ask today, Lord, that your Spirit would overwhelm such people, would overwhelm them with not just the weight of their own sin and guilt before you, but would overwhelm them with the incredible grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, many of us have given ourselves to you. We have repented of our sins and turned in faith to you. But Lord, we would say with the New Testament prayer, we believe, but help our unbelief. Lord, sometimes and often we go throughout this life, we live our lives by sight rather than by faith. And we try to control and manipulate circumstances so that they can be humanly possible. And so divert the glory that is due your name away from you and onto us. Father, forgive us and teach us what it means to live by faith. Father, I pray that today that you would remove from our minds and our souls and our bodies all of the distractions that the devil would like to exploit so that we don't hear your word and so that we are not affected by it. We pray, Lord, primarily for the heat that is in this building, that is in this community, and we ask for a supernatural ability to withstand it and to not be distracted by it so that we might hear your word. Father, our thoughts and our minds this weekend have been around Balloon Festival, and we thank you so much for the privilege of serving you and serving people by opening up this property that you have graciously given to us. We thank you for that, and we ask that you'd bear much fruit from our labors this weekend. But more importantly, Lord, I pray that today, right now, in this hour, that we would focus our minds and our hearts and our affections on you and not on the carnival that's going on a few hundred yards away. Lord, many of us are struggling and distracted by things that are going on in our lives, situations, and perhaps even sin, Lord, that would seek to take us away from you. Father, let us fix our eyes today on Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, your one and only Son, whom you put forward as a perfect, sinless substitute and sacrifice for our sin. Let us fix our eyes on him, Lord, as we turn to your word now and seek to be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope you have been enjoying the Balloon Festival. I want to give a warm welcome to all of our guests who are here visiting, perhaps in town for the occasion of the New York State Festival of Balloons. Nice to see you, brother. Pleasure to worship with you today. Wonderful to see the Merles visiting from Pennsylvania again. Others visiting. That's one of the highlights of our year as a church is the Balloon Festival. We love to be able to serve. But there also is an undeniable awe that comes across most of us, unless you've been around so long that you're absolutely hardened to it. But there is a real awe that is associated with seeing hot air balloons inflate and then lift off the ground and go skyward if the weather is permitting, and to see all the different colors and just the peacefulness of all of the thing. To focus on the grace of God that would allow his creatures to be able to discover things about the universe and exploit things like combustion and hot air and all the rest in order to fly. It's an incredible thing. Now, some of you know I have parking responsibilities throughout the weekend. Thankfully, Glenn actually is the real leader of all of that. He carries all of my slack. And sometimes I am pretty slack in my responsibilities. And some of it has to do with right around at 6 o'clock when the balloons do launch, if the weather's permitting. Many times I'll get distracted by it, and I will just be like this. And I'll look down, and there'll be a man through a windshield sitting in a car right in front of me going like this, like, where do you want me to go? And I got to snap back to reality because I've been just enraptured with these balloons. It's incredible. I've had my head in the clouds, you might say, when it comes to balloons. It seems to me that balloons, hot air balloons, have a lot in common with our theme for this morning, which is pride. Hot air balloons and pride. Pride is essentially what is at the bottom of this conflict between Jephthah and Ephraim, which is found in our text this morning and Judges chapter 12, the passage that Logan just read for us. The theme for all of what we've read so far and what we'll look at this morning is nothing other than stinking pride. That's what causes this whole conflict in the first place. And I say that pride reminds me of hot air balloons. Think about it just for a minute with me. Balloons are inflated, right? And we say that a person who is proud is puffed up. We even say that he may have an inflated head, an inflated ego. Both balloons and proud people are almost always full of hot air. And of course, both rise to the point where they are high and lofty, They're in the skies, and from this superior position, they look down on the whole world. They look down on everybody else. I think balloons have quite a bit to do with pride. I think it's pretty convenient that on Balloon Festival Sunday, that we would have the occasion provided by this passage to speak about this issue of pride. And I don't think I need to tell you, if you're honest with yourself and with your own soul, if you're honest with the Lord, all of us have to confess that pride is one of those pernicious sins that all of us fall into, and often. So I want us to take a few minutes this morning and to draw our attention around this text and around the topic and the issue of pride. I think this passage gives us a few things to discover about pride, and I'd like to walk through those with you as we look at verses 1 to 7. Three things about pride from this passage. The first is that pride resides. Second, pride collides. And third, pride divides. If you've got your bulletins, you'll see space on the back. If you want to take some notes, you can fill out this outline. Pride resides, pride collides, and pride divides. So first, pride resides. Now this first point, strictly speaking, doesn't come right out of this text. Okay? Instead, our text, I believe, assumes it. Let me show you what I mean. When I say that pride resides, I mean to say that the sin of pride is within us. It's in us. It's not just something that we deal with, but it's actually resident in us. We often make the huge mistake of believing our sin to be something external, something outside of us, something that we, you know, we're kind of a blank slate, but we just fall into sin. Or sometimes we say, the devil made me do it. Again, an outside influence that brings us into sin. But nothing could be further than the truth. The biblical conception of sin is that it is in us, that it is indwelling, that it is resident in us because of the fall, because of our state before God in Adam, this side of the fall. I think a great passage that makes this point better than I do is from the mouth of Jesus himself in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, where Jesus says this, "From within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, even pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So Jesus here in that part of his ministry is teaching very clearly, I think, that pride, along with all of these other sins, are things that actually reside in us, and because they are in us, they defile us. So how is it that pride has come to reside in us? I've already kind of hinted at this. It has to do with the fall. It has to do with Adam. The truth of the matter is that you and I, in our natural state, are in Adam. We come under Adam's headship. Our first parents, our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, they were created by God and placed in a wonderful place called the Garden of Eden and given all sorts of privileges and responsibilities, but they had one command that they needed to obey, one prohibition, and that is that they were free to eat of any of tree of that was in this whole garden, but there was one tree, the fruit of which they were not to eat of. In the middle of the garden, this was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you'll remember, if you have any familiarity with those opening chapters of Genesis, that it was at the very point of pride that the devil kind of latched onto and exploited to convince Adam and Eve that they need to disobey the Lord. It was their sense of pride that the devil exploited. He said to Adam and Eve, "You shall be like God. If you eat this food, if you eat this fruit, forbidden fruit, you shall be like God." And that's nothing other than an appeal to their own proud, arrogant desire to raise themselves up in the place of God and to be a law unto themselves. And this is the pride that has destroyed Adam and Eve and has caused the rest of us to fall into sin. But it doesn't just end with them. It has spread to all of us. Death and sin and this problem with pride has flown to the inward parts of all of those who are born into the human race. And so look at 1 John. 1 John says the same thing, that the same thing that drove Adam and Eve into sin is now still in the world, and it is still in us. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. So not only are these things in the world after Adam and Eve, but they're actually in us. They reside in us, and they seek to control and dominate us, and indeed they do dominate us until we are given new hearts. But since pride resides in us, if you can agree with me so far that pride resides, then you may also recognize that it takes the slightest, only the slightest provocation, and pride comes shooting out of us like the propane through a gas blower in a hot air balloon, filling up the envelope with hot air. That's how pride comes shooting out of us at the slightest provocation. You take the case of the Ephraimites here in our passage this morning. All it took for their indwelling pride to surface was the perception of being slighted, of being overlooked when it came to war against the Ammonites. And so look at chapter 12, verse 1. This is what they say to Jephthah. "Why did you cross over to fight against the Ammonites and did not call us to go with you?" Their pride is wounded because they have been overlooked. And those of you who have been with us for this study of Judges will remember, hopefully, that this is not the first time that the Ephraimites responded in this way. You may remember back in the story of Gideon, when Gideon went to fight against the Midianites, that they also were slighted, that Gideon only called them to do some of the cleanup operations and didn't call them for the hardiest and the most prominent part of the conflict. And so the Ephraimites are just all up in arms because of their pride. There's nothing else that you can attribute it to other than the fact that their pride is wounded. It seems to be, when you take these two cases kind of side by side as they come to us in the book of Judges, that the Ephraimites obviously had a big problem with pride. They believed themselves to be the superior tribe among the tribes of Israel. They believed that all the other tribes needed to funnel decisions and actions through them, that they needed to make the choice and the determination about what to do and where to go and what war to engage in. This is Ephraim. They just can't imagine that other people in the nation of Israel would have the guts or even just the determination to go to war without asking their big brother, Ephraim. It's just, they have no category for that. And that's because they're a proud people. They're an arrogant people. They're a superior people in their own minds. So now the conflict with the Ammonites is over, but there is another conflict, maybe even a more detrimental conflict that is looming. And it's only looming because of pride. This brings us to the second point, and that is that pride collides. I've said that pride resides in every one of us. So you can imagine what takes place when a bunch of people, all of whom have indwelling pride and a desire to puff themselves up and inflate themselves, when everybody's doing that, well, it's just inevitable that there's going to be collisions. You just bump into each other. There's bound to be these kinds of collisions because of pride. Balloon Festival, one of my family's favorite part of Balloon Festival, takes place on Thursday nights at Braeburn Golf Course, the annual Balloon Glow, and that's when the balloons stay tethered but they light up and it gets lighter and brighter as the night goes on. And it's really a fun thing. It's even more fun because we kind of have a tradition going with the Gibsons, that the Theobalds and the Gibsons go together, and we plop down our lawn chairs and we eat kettle corn and fried dough and have theological discussions and do some people watching on the side and all the rest. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful time. And of course, it's cool to see all of the balloons glow. But what you see when you see all of the balloons kind of setting up is that they're all really jammed in the same area, kind of in the valley of the golf course. And they all kind of inflate on their own, at their own time. It's kind of a staggered approach, but they're all bunched in together. And what you see happen is one balloon will start to inflate itself, to blow hot air into that envelope and just kind of lift up a little bit. And then what will happen is someone else will inflate right in front of them. And so this year, maybe you've noticed that one of the new kids on the block, that creepy-looking alien, airhead invader, it was one of the first ones to set up at the balloon glow. And it set up, and the whole crowd was oohing and aahing about it. But then what happened is you waited a few more minutes, and Spunky the skunk inflated in front of him, and the purple people eater inflated in front of him, and pretty soon he was obscured to the view of most of the crowd. If you wanted to see Airhead the Invader, you had to really go down and around to look at it. And that's because these other balloons are inflating in front of it. And since they're so bunched up together, as the balloons are inflating and expanding, they're pushing out, they're bumping up against the other balloons that have also been inflated. And I think, too, this is a pretty good picture of what happens to us in our pride. We inflate ourselves, and we try, someone else is prominent, and so we try to inflate ourselves in front of them so that people are looking at us and not them. And we exert ourselves and inflate ourselves, and it just inevitably causes collision with the person beside us who are conceivably doing the same thing. Well, our passage this morning is simply an account of this kind of collision, this collision that comes because of pride. Do you see from the opening words of verse 1 that the Ephraimites are called to arms? They're ready to go to war, but they're not ready to go against a foreign enemy, but their own kinsmen, their own countrymen, fellow Israelites. They're ready to kill and to destroy their own people. And then we read at the end of verse 1, Jephthah's, or Ephraim's clear intention to burn down Jephthah's house. This is about as severe a collision as you could ever get, and it has to do ultimately with pride. It's shaping up to be a really nasty collision here. And as we've studied the life of Jephthah, one of the things that we've seen is most of his life, as it's presented for us in these chapters of Judges, comes to us in the theme of words. It comes to us in dialogue. We saw that Jephthah was one who was given the gift of the gab and who liked to talk, he liked to dialogue, he liked to wheel and deal, he liked to negotiate. And true to character, when this conflict arises, when this collision happens, Jephthah wants to use his mouth to get him out of it and to negotiate the way out of it. And so he speaks out against the Ephraimites. We see he claims to have asked them for help in the battle, but they refused. And as far as the narrative goes, for those of you who have followed this story, you will probably think back in vain for a record of that. We haven't heard that Jephthah asked Ephraim for help in the battle. And so this is all kind of new to us. At the end of the day, we don't know who's telling the truth. If the Ephraimites were not called to fight against the Ammonites, or if Jephthah did in fact call them and they refused. We just don't know. And so there's no way to determine what the actual truth of the matter is. But I think the occasion for all of this provides us with the occasion to understand that in our pride, in the collisions that come because of pride, one of the first things to suffer is communication. And when our egos, when our pride and our arrogance, our own sense of superiority is the thing that's trying to gain the day, when that's happening, then it's very, very difficult to hear things correctly and to speak things correctly. We get our backs up. We get our feathers ruffled. We misinterpret things. We misunderstand words. And this is certainly part of what's going on here in this collision between Ephraim and Jephthah. They can't even engage in open and honest communication because their pride is getting in the way. When we collide in pride, it is true, isn't it, that we use our words often as the battering ram. So along these lines, we could have also easily said that pride derides, that pride is derisive. It uses words in harsh and mocking ways. This is what Proverbs 21:24 tells us. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. So the proud person, the arrogant man, he's got a reputation. He's called scoffer because he mocks and ridicules. And he, in his sense of superiority, uses his words to just tear down and push down all of those who would ever want to compete with him. And think about this vertically. In our pride, we want to elevate ourselves into a position of prominence. And when we're doing that, we also want to squash people. You know, we want to go higher, and we want them to go lower. And the way that we know to make people go lower is to mock and ridicule and lacerate them with our words. This is exactly what's happening with Ephraim and Jephthah. Excuse me. Do you see this in verse 4? Do you notice what provoked the conflict such that they were ready to fight? It's because of something that Ephraim said. It's because Ephraim said, "You are fugitives of Ephraim, you Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and Manasseh." Now, this was a pretty severe insult, although I can't really explain to you how it's an insult. It's fighting words. We can know that for sure. But the effect of it kind of is worn off on us. Essentially, at the end of the day, Ephraim is saying about the Gileadites that they're just refuse. They're nothing in comparison to the great superior tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. In fact, these are people that have just ran away from them because they're so inferior. That's what the Ephraimites said, and that's why Jephthah and the Gileadites fought against them so viciously. Our words can provoke that. Our pride provokes this. Now, I want to just warn you, just in case you're tuning out here thinking, oh, well, this is just Old Testament character stuff. This is just Old Testament stuff, right? It doesn't really apply to us today. Hopefully you're not thinking that. Hopefully the Spirit is already bringing home some of the ways that you do this. I know the Spirit's shown me the ways that I do this. But this is a New Testament reality, unfortunately, and that's because pride persists into our own day, and we sin in this respect. So James helps us, the Apostle James, he helps us to diagnose the problem of all kinds of collisions that happen even in our own church among brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's his diagnosis. First, he asks, what causes quarrels and fights and divisions among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. I think James has nailed us. We collide in the same way today. We have fights and collisions and quarrels and arguments among brothers and sisters in Christ because we have our own proud and arrogant desires and lusts. We want to assert ourselves over our brother and sister, and there's always collision when that happens. if you recognize this as a reality in your own life, as if you recognize this as a reality in the church, well, then you're prepared to hear the solution. Thankfully, James doesn't just expose this about us, but he tells us how it can be solved. He doesn't just wound us, but he applies the ointment. And the ointment is found a few verses later in that passage of James 4, 6 to 10. It says this, but God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's the remedy. It's to humble ourselves before God. In this verse, James is telling us in this verse that there's something more fearful than the collision between two proud people. And that is the collision between a proud person and the living God. Do you see that? He says God opposes the proud. That is a big collision. When you come into contact with the living God who is rightly angry with your pride and your arrogance. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands, to collide with the living God. But this passage also gives us the balm. It tells us that there's even something stronger than the collision of a sinner with a holy and righteous God, and that is the collision of grace that occurs when a humble, repentant sinner confesses his sin and his arrogance and his pride. He exchanges his mocking, ridiculing laughter for crying, penitent tears of sorrow and mourning for the sin and the division that he has caused. This is where grace can flourish and grace can abound. And brothers and sisters, this is the grace that we need. We need the grace that comes from God and abounds to people who are humble and repentant. May God give us that repentance, that gift of repentance and humility. Bottom line there, of course, if you missed it, is that the solution to our pride is the grace that comes chiefly through the person and the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so if you confess yourself to be a proud and arrogant person who has destroyed relationships because of your own sense of superiority, the good news for you today is that there is a Savior who has paid the penalty for those kinds of sins. A Savior in Jesus Christ our Lord who, though he had the right to be superior, yet he humbled himself and made himself nothing so that he might meet our greatest need. What a Savior that we serve, Jesus Christ. I want to close with looking at our last point, and that is that pride divides. And so it's not just enough to collide with people in our pride. The third thing that we discover from this passage about pride is that pride divides. It divides people. And perhaps you've experienced this. You've experienced how pride and arrogance, whether yours or someone else's, has created very deep divisions in your relationships. Maybe it's with your parents. Maybe it was with your spouse or your brother and sister. Maybe it's with coworkers. And either your own or the other person's sense of superiority has just so risen to prominence that it creates deep lines of division between you and the other person. In our passage today, we discover the sad reality that the people of Israel, the people of God, the people that God has redeemed out of Egypt and made to be a kingdom of priests, a people for his own possession, a unified body, that such a group has created divisions within itself. It's fractured. It's in a million pieces. And at the end of the day, it has to do with pride. And let me just show you where I get this from. Look at verse 4. We read that Jephthah has mustered his troops to fight against their countrymen. this is their own people, their own flesh and blood. Yes, they're in different tribes, but they're all one people. And now here they're fighting against each other with the purpose of killing each other. And how do they do this? What happens? The result is that Jephthah and his little band of Gileadites are able to completely rout the Ephraimites. They're able to completely dominate this supposedly superior tribe to the point where the Ephraimites were actually fleeing from Gilead. And maybe you've picked that up in the text, in the verses. The insult that the Ephraimites dished out to the Gileadites was that Ephraim was superior and that Gilead was just the fugitives, people running away from Ephraim. But now we're reading that Ephraim is running away from Gilead. There's men now that are just trying to escape so that they don't get destroyed in this conflict. And that's kind of a good reminder for us, isn't it? If you're a person that is unconvicted at this point that pride is a problem, if you're a person that wants to persist in your pride, then you need to understand the truth of the Bible. What God often does in the case of a proud person is that he causes that proud person to fall into his own trap. We read in the book of Proverbs, for example, that pride comes before a fall. And we also read oftentimes that the way that happens is that God allows that proud person to fall into the very thing that he has set up to trap someone else. And so there's kind of poetic justice about it. And here you can see the poetic justice. They've called Gileadites the fleers, and now they're the ones who are fleeing. So look at this, what happens. Men are trying to get away. Here's the division created by pride in verse 5. We read this. The Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan against the Ephraimites. And when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me go over," the men of Gilead said to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" When he said, "No," they said to him, "Then say Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth," because he couldn't pronounce it. Now, being Canadian, I am particularly sensitive to these verses because I know how it is. I know that many of you think that I don't pronounce things correctly. You know, you guys laugh all the time whenever I say things like out and about. And I'm convinced that some of you confront me with my sin just so that you can hear me say sorry. You guys always mock me when it comes to this kind of thing. And I don't think that you realize this, I'll tell you right now, in case you don't, but that kind of thing cuts both ways. Do you know that you guys mess up a lot of words? Here in Western New York, you've got no idea how to pronounce things properly, okay? Even your place names. Everywhere else in the world, If English-speaking people saw the word A-V-O-N, the place A-V-O-N, it would be Avon, okay, not Avon. And if they saw the word spelled C-H-I-L-I, it would be chili. It's not chili. I mean, you can't just make up your own pronunciations for things. There's an agreed-upon language. And also, you also need to work on the T sound in the middle of words, okay? It's not, in the winter, you don't put on mittens. You put on mittens, okay? Kids, when they go to college, they don't go to Houghton. They go to Houghton College. This is a button. It's not a button, all right? But listen, can't we just call a truce here? These things, these superficial things like how you pronounce a word, ought not to divide us. And here we see in this text that these people, these brothers, are willing to divide and create divisions based on pride over the silliest, most superficial things like how you pronounce a word. And we ought to take this to heart. It seems to me that even 50 years after Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous speech, "I Have a Dream," we ought to get we ought to really get the point by now that it's absolutely ridiculous for people to be divided on something so superficial as pigment in skin. And yet we so often divide ourselves. We so often draw these superficial lines and put ourselves in separate camps. And it all has to do with our imagined superiority. God, we need our pride destroyed because we will destroy ourselves. You see what's happening to the nation of Israel? They are fractured in a million pieces. And they're that way because they have done what is right in their own eyes. They have ignored the God who bought them and brought them out of Egypt. And instead, with God out of the way, they rise to prominence in their own minds. And the result is that the nation at this point in the history of the judges is in absolute chaos. We're going to have to wait and see what happens. What will the Lord do? Will the Lord even do anything? One thing that's striking, very soberingly striking about these passages, these chapters in the middle part of the book, is that God is silent. You hardly hear anything about God in these passages, and that ought to scare a people when God is not responding. But we want the Lord to respond. We want to come before the Lord in humility. We want to repent of our pride and all the division and collision that occurs when we exert ourselves over our brothers and sisters. I don't think it's overstatement to say that the greatest threat facing contemporary evangelical church in America today is not the possible persecution that we might face from a pagan government. It's not that. It's the division and the fracturing that occurs all the time, every Sunday, every week in the life of the church when the individual members exert their own superiority. That's the greatest thing facing the church today. We are essentially modern-day Laodiceans. Jesus had to rebuke them and confront them in their day. Laodiceans who said, "I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing," not recognizing that we are miserable, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Brothers and sisters, let's have that kind of humility when we approach God. Let's recognize ourselves for who we are, wicked sinners, prideful, arrogant sinners, who have nothing going for us apart from the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, let's commit ourselves to have the mindset that is ours in Christ Jesus, who, though he had access to all that superiority, being a member of the Godhead, yet he gave it up and he submitted himself to death, even death on a cross, in order that we sinners might be brought to God and reconciled to God, that our pride and our arrogance would be canceled because of the substitution of Jesus Christ. So friends, let's go on and live like Jesus. Let's consider others as more important, as superior to ourselves. Let's consider their needs as more pressing and more urgent than our own, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray together as the